Welcome back to the Puma Podcast. I'm Tori.
Hey, and I'm Puma. Glad to be with you guys today.
Yes, we're so happy you guys are here. On this podcast, guys, we talk about, well, lots of things, but the three core things is Jesus, life, and everything in between.
Yes.
Yeah, so guys, hey, I'm glad you guys are with us on this journey. We just kind of finished a little mini-series, if you will, on worldviews, but this isn't really the end of it. We're kind of continuing in this kind of worldview mindset, but we're going to get really practical. We're going to talk about some of the apologetics, the reasons we believe what we believe based on our worldview. And there's no better place to start than with the Bible. And so this kind of spawns out of several questions. So thank you guys for emailing us with these questions. But really an experience I had a couple weeks ago. I had a friend, met him for lunch. This friend had been to church. He had gone on mission trips. This friend had done literally all the Awana, you know, youth group, all the different Christian camps. He was even a Christian counselor at a Bible camp with me. We share the gospel at Dare to Share in Chicago. You know, really, still a good friend of mine. But long story short, he went to Iowa State, and that year came back. He's like, "Hey, I'm no longer a Christian because I tried out Jesus in high school. That was fine. It was cool, but honestly, the world tastes better, and I'm not ready to submit my life to Christ." So that was, you know, what was that? Wow, 10 years ago. So anyway, I met with my friend. We've been meeting regularly every month or so. I'm talking to my friend. I'm like, "Hey, so, you know, where are you spiritually? It's been a decade, right? How's the world tasted?" We started talking a little bit about, you know, his hopes and dreams and his purpose, right? Hard to find that. You know, when you lack purpose, you seek pleasure. That's your purpose. And in that conversation, I asked him, like, "Okay, why, after 10 years of walking away from the faith, right, why are you still, you know, agnostic," I guess he'd probably call himself. Mm-hmm. And he's like, "Well, I just can't believe the Bible." He's like, I saw this YouTube algorithm thing, and there was a section on Noah's Ark, and there was no way that all the animals could fit there. And he told me, he's like, "You know," and I thought, if the Bible could be wrong in one area, then it could be wrong in every area. If the Bible is wrong in the Old Testament, if the Bible is wrong in the New Testament, then all of a sudden, is Jesus God? That could also be wrong. Because the Bible claims to be, you know, a holy book, that there is nothing false, that is God's word. So if God's word's wrong once, he's like, I'm not willing to risk my life on if the Bible is wrong. So if the Bible could be wrong somewhere, I reject it altogether. Now that was his reason, call it an excuse, his reason for rejecting God's word. But that begs a really good question for us, right? I mean, we probably all have family members, friends, relatives who maybe have read the Bible, but like, you know what? I can't trust this. There's no evidence for the Bible.
Or maybe ourselves. We've had doubts.
Yeah.
Right? Because we live in a world that is full of ideas. Mm. And this is what we've been talking about. Worldviews are the collection of ideas that we believe to be true that shapes how we see the world.
Yeah. Yeah. So really that's a great point, Puma. Yeah. This is not so much external. This is personal.
Right.
I mean, this hits home. This is not, you know, maybe even as a Christian or someone in a group in the church, you're afraid to ask these questions like, is the Bible really real? I mean, can I really raise my hand and say, prove it?
You know, you and me and everyone listening, we all believe something to be true, and we all have an authority that we allow to speak into our lives to help define for us what's real and what's right.
Right.
You know, so this really is a personal question that everybody really needs to come to some conclusion on for themselves.
Yeah. Can I trust the Bible? Is the Bible actually God's word? And if it is, how do we know? And so guys, for this podcast and the next one for sure too, we're going to dive into this concept of can I trust the Bible? Why do I choose to base my worldview on the Bible? And honestly, this is, I would say, one of the most important questions to be able to answer. Because my friend, even though I think he's wrong, he's also right. If the Bible is wrong in one area, then it could be wrong in every area, including our Savior Jesus. So yeah, let's dive into why we believe the Bible is true. All right, Puma. So we have all these papers here on the table that you guys can't see. Tons of really interesting facts and just truth. But let's back up a little bit. Okay, so if I were to ask you, Puma, why do you believe the Bible is true? Why do you base your worldview on the truth of the Bible?
Well, that's what this whole podcast is about, isn't it?
Yeah, so can you sum it up? Yeah, can you just give it to me in 30 seconds?
Yeah. We'll just back up the train there.
Yeah.
Right? I believe something to be true. Why do I believe that? Why do I believe that the things that I believe to be true are true? Is it because I think it, or because someone smart told me, or because the family that I grew up in that I trust told me, or mm-hmm. is it because I went to school and had professors mm-hmm. that were really smart and they told me, or is it because I live in, you know, the United States and I have a government that has said certain things are right and wrong? In other words, mm-hmm. my reason for believing something has to have a foundation to it. Mm-hmm. It has to have a standard to it, or something that gives credibility or authority to my beliefs.
Yeah.
And so what is a legitimate authority? So mm-hmm. we have authorities in our world all the time. You know, mm-hmm. we're a two-year-old, right, growing up in the house, and we have parents, and the parents tell us things that are mm-hmm. true. I mean, you know this because you grew up in my house, but I got, I used, you know, a little confession time. I used to read books to the kids, and I thought it'd be fun to tell them that certain colors are not their actual colors, certain animals weren't the yeah. actual colors. And
yeah, I remember, yeah, Tori, what does a cow say? Oink, oink.
Oink, oink, right.
Yeah, I was like, no, right. That's what Dad told me.
Yeah, what color is the sky? Orange. That color is orange, yeah. Well, right, yeah. So as a two-year-old, a four-year-old, a five-year-old, you're trusting in your parents yeah. as authoritative to speak into your life, to tell you what's true, to tell you what's
right.
real.
Yeah.
And so your authority then shapes how you view, mm-hmm. how you view life.
Yeah.
And when we talk about everyone's worldview, the foundation of it is their view of God, who or what they believe to be God. Mm. Really, the question underneath that, or what we mean by that, is that you have an authority that, like, the final say.
Yeah.
There has to be a final say that determines what is from what isn't, what's real from what's not, what's right from what's wrong, mm-hmm. what's valuable from what's not valuable.
Yeah.
And your worldview then is supposed to, you live out, is supposed to make sense of everything that you experience.
Mm.
So yeah. Who says what a family should or shouldn't be? Who says that it's right or wrong to steal or to lie, right? I mean, if mm-hmm. I don't want my wife anymore and I want to go find another woman, who says that that's right or wrong?
Yeah, right. Where's the source?
Right. Where's the source or standard?
That you choose to believe.
Or standard of that. Mm-hmm. And so this is where it gets back to, you know, God is the shaper or definition of my final authority, or who I believe mm-hmm. God to be. Mm-hmm. So if I don't believe that there's a God, then I have to find a substitute authority.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll just leave mm-hmm. that for there for now.
Yeah.
But if there is a God, right, if there is a God, and many people throughout the history of mankind believes that there is some kind of deity, some kind of higher power, ultimate power. If there is a God, then the question is this God knowable? Who is yeah. he like? And has he revealed himself to me mm-hmm. so that I can know not just what he's like, but also know how to live or view life?
Mm-hmm. So if I were to be in the shoes of my dearly loved friend, and he goes, hey, Puma, okay, I get that your source is you choose the Bible to be your source of truth. Why? Because it you can't prove it. I mean, how would you prove the Bible to be true?
I'd prove the Bible true. Can you prove anything to be true?
I mean, I can prove that. I mean, I guess maybe not, but I would say that I can prove that I'm here. You can touch me, you can see me, right? Other people have seen me. My parents gave birth to me. I mean, right. There are ways I would assume I could prove my existence.
Right. Well, you could say that, but if anyone's seen The Matrix, maybe everything that we feel and touch and everything is just part of some big
sure.
projection of some sort.
Yeah, part of a grid. It's a video game. We're just a simulation.
Right. You know, when we say about, I mean, everyone says, oh, prove it to me. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to change my view unless you prove it to me.
Sure.
Right?
Yeah.
So it's, can you prove that there's a God?
I guess it goes back to, I can't prove, but I can give strong evidence for.
Yeah. And this is where we would say, you know, whether we believe that there's a God or, you know, what the Bible is, you know, I think there's a lot of evidence. In other words, we don't believe something blindly. Mm-hmm. You know, oftentimes mm-hmm. people say, well, oh, you're a Christian, you believe in the Bible. Well, you just have blind faith, right? It's just a crutch for you.
Sure. Yeah. It's an emotional support book that you just lean on.
Right. Yeah. The dirty secret is that everyone that's listening to me, everyone that exists, we believe what we believe on faith.
Yeah.
Right?
It's true.
You know, whether, you know, an atheist believes the things that he believes because he trusts areas of science or certain facts, or in other words, we live based upon faith. Whether you're an atheist or a theist, everything is based on faith. So I'm putting my faith or trust in something. So then the question, your question keeps coming back. So how do you know the Bible, you know, is true? Or a better question might be, why would I trust the Bible as an authority over everything else?
Yeah. Yeah. Why trust the Bible over Darwin's Book of Evolution? Why would I trust Karl Marx, you know, societal, cultural living?
There are other religious books, you know, the Book of Mormon, right? Yeah. Or the, you know, the Mary Quran. Baker Eddy's, the Quran. Or, you know.
Right. Other quote, sacred texts out there.
Right. Yeah. And so that's really the question for myself and for many. You know, we grow up, we're told, well, just believe the Bible because the Bible says it's true.
Right. Yeah.
So is that legitimate?
I mean, I think there are parts of faith that we definitely need to just trust God in, but I don't think it's a blind faith. I think there are some aspects like, Trinity, I don't get that, right? Eternity doesn't make sense to me, but I trust that it's true, right? Jesus loves me. Even that phrase alone, still, I don't understand it, but I know it's true. I don't know why, but I just, other than he wants to. But on a more technical scale, okay, so you have, you know, I mean, the Bible, the BCs, right? The Old Testament. You got so many stories. Really, could there really be a flood? Like, did God really have send the 10 plagues? You know, jump to the New Testament. Yeah, did Jesus really walk on water? Did he really, you know, raise Lazarus from the dead? I mean, some of these miracles, these prophecies, is that really true? I mean, that is historical fiction. I mean, I've heard of the Avengers, you know, I've heard of, you know, the Iliad and the Odyssey, these old folk tales.
A lot of science fiction things.
Yeah, right. So, because yes, we can't prove it, how do you give evidence for the past? It's history, right? Even scientific laws have been changed over time. You know, people used to think the sun revolved around the world and that was, you know, considered a scientific law until it got disproven. And even science can't prove things, but history is even harder, right? We can, it's, you know, science, all right? Hypothesis, you can test it, it's repeatable. You can't test and repeat history, you know what I mean? So how do you give evidence for history?
Yeah. Well, all right, so we'll take the Bible as a book, right? Probably the first question is what we have what the people who wrote it actually said, right?
Because
maybe what we have today isn't what they actually said. In fact, that's where some people like to go to say, the Bible isn't true because it's not actually what Moses wrote or, you know, what Peter or Paul wrote, you know, so from a, you know, just from a factual standpoint, I mean, we have the Bible, you know, it's a book that was written, over like a 1500 year time span, you know,
1500 years.
Yeah. So like Genesis, Moses wrote about 1500 BC, you know, and then the New Testament was finished at the late first century. So 1500 plus years, so the book that we have, the Bible, 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, you know, was written over 1500 plus years, right?
Over 1500, wow.
Yeah, so just its composition, what we have today, in that, you know, 15 plus 100 years, you had over 40 people, different authors, right?
Wait, so let me back up. So over 1500 years, the Bible has written in that time frame by over 40 different individuals.
Right.
Who must have existed in different time frames.
In different time frames. So, and throughout, you know, over 1,500 years, you had different people. So you have Moses, who was an educated man. He was raised in Pharaoh's court.
Yeah, Egyptians were very literate and very smart.
Yeah, you have Peter, who lived 1,500 years later. And he was just a fisherman, probably didn't go to school beyond, you know, 12 years old, any kind of formal education that he had. And he had everyone in between. He had kings. You had, you know, poor people. You know, Amos.
Yeah, right. He had soldiers. He had shepherds.
In the Old Testament, he was just kind of like a, like a fig farmer, shepherd guy, just minding his own business, right? And you have just such a variety of people. It's not like one, you know, type of person wrote. And so we have a book that was written over 1,500 years by 40 different. You know, authors. It was around three different continents, right?
Wow.
So, you know.
So different languages even.
Yeah. It was written in two primary, but three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and, you know, Aramaic. Yeah. A little bit in Daniel. In all different places. And so you have this ancient document that spans 1500 years in its composition, all different authors, and it's what we call the Bible today, mm-hmm. which is really fascinating, because I think if people pick up a Bible today and they just kind of read it, look at it, you wouldn't think that this is a document that was written over 1500 year time just by reading it.
That's true.
And you wouldn't think that it was written by 40 plus different people. I mean, if we took 40 different authors today, just currently today, mm-hmm. in the same culture, had them collaborate on writing, you know, a 1,000-page book on all the big topics of life, on love, mm-hmm. on marriage, on morality, on, you know, human purpose and human origins, would they be able to come up with a comprehensive book that is tied together and neatly? Even just the subject of love. If you pick 40 different authors today, and we said, let's write a book on love.
Yeah, different culture, different continents, different language.
Yeah. But, you know, just you know, 40 people just today in the United States, you know, authors, would love. You know how hard that would be?
Oh, that'd be nearly impossible.
Yeah.
I mean, love is relative even in our own country. I can't imagine different time. Like, yeah, go back to the Dark Ages. What was love then, right? I mean, go back 400-500 years, right?
I mean, right, yeah. You know, and so when we pick up the Bible today and we start reading it, you see these consistent themes from Genesis to Revelation that just seem to run through the pages, even though, you know, different books are written in different time periods.
So I have a question with that. So you said 1,500 years. I've heard someone say, well, you can't trust the Bible because it's such a long time frame, right? 1,500 years, that's a lot of years for things to get messed up and misinterpreted.
Right.
So,
and so if it's copied over and over again,
yeah.
We play that game, the telephone game,
right?
Which is a lot of fun.
but with that point though, right? I mean, if we have, you know, one document that's very similar to something, you know, 1,500 years later, wouldn't there be room for error? I mean, how close do we have to the originals, like the actual books of the Bible?
Yeah, no, that's good. Yeah, oftentimes people have the misunderstanding that, you know, so Paul wrote, right, his books in the New Testament, and then the next guy copied it, and then, you know, 100 years later, another guy copied it, another year, another guy's copied it, and for 2,000 years, you know, we just have this kind of telephone chain of copying what the previous guy wrote. Well, obviously, see, we do that in a room with 20 people.
Yeah.
And within 5 minutes with 20 people,
it's a completely different
story. The message gets changed from the beginning to the end.
Yeah.
And so often people will say, well, that's why you can't trust the Bible, because it was that way, you know. Mm-hmm. But that's really a misunderstanding of how the Bible is composed, or how we get like our English translations today. Mm. You see, if I go back to just the previous English translation and then go back to the previous English translation and just kind of work my way back, there'd probably be all kinds of errors. Mm-hmm. But every translation doesn't go back to the previous translation. We try to go back to the original source, right? So if we're going to play the telephone game and we got 20 people lined up and the first person speaks into the ear of the first person, right? Well, then the second person will go back to the first person and have the first person speak into their ear. The third person will go back to the first person, and the first person speak in their ear. The 15th person will go back to the first person.
So it's more
accurate. They're always going back to the original source. So the copying of the Bible that we have today isn't like the telephone game all the way back. It's always going back to the original.
Yeah.
So then the question is, are the original copies that we have, are they
accurate?
Are they accurate?
Yeah.
That we use to translate. You see, if the Bible that we have today, is it an accurate representation of what the author's originally written? See, that's a good question. Because that doesn't make the Bible true.
True, right.
But it does make it what they said is what they originally wrote is what we actually have.
Right.
Then we can deal with the content after that.
Correct.
Yeah. So
how accurate is the Bible, Puma? Dr. Puma, put on the scholarly hat. How accurate is God's word? If you have all these copies, all these different, you know, over time frames.
Well, I would say it's like really, really accurate. there's a whole science called textual criticism, and that's way over my pay grade. But there are just brilliant people, and all they do is they take ancient manuscripts, and the Bible is not the only ancient manuscript. You have, you've heard of Plato, Socrates.
Yeah, Socrates.
You know, all those guys, Caesar, Homer's Iliad, Odyssey. We have lots of ancient literature that mm-hmm. has survived, you know, the course of time and true. That we have translated today. And, you know, so like Homer's Iliad and the Odyssey, right? So that was written probably about 900 BC.
Okay. Yeah, it's pretty old.
Yeah, it's pretty old. And so like the earliest copy that we have, so we don't have any that were written 900 BC. Mm-hmm. The earliest copy we have is about maybe 400 BC.
Wow.
So that's about 500 years from when it was originally written to the earliest copy that we have. And we have probably 600 plus copies in antiquity, dating back.
Back that far?
Back that far.
And how accurate are those? Do we even know?
Yeah, well.
How accurate those copies are?
Well, does anyone question whether or not Homer's Iliad and Odyssey it's considered accurate, right?
Yeah, teaching in schools and history class.
So what we have, we think that's what Homer wrote, right?
Right.
And so that's pretty good. Only 500 years from the original to the earliest copy.
500, I mean, yeah, that's
a
long time.
And you have 600 plus copies, mm-hmm. you know, so there's, you know, yeah, you go to like Caesar's writings.
Yeah, Caesar's Gallic Wars.
Yeah, you know, so like, you know, the date written, you know, was 100 BC, right?
Okay.
The earliest copy that we have is about 900 AD.
Whoa, like 1,000 years?
Yeah, about 1,000 years.
From the first to the second.
About 1,000 year time difference, with, you know.
Okay.
And we have maybe 10 copies of that.
Only 10?
Only 10.
Okay.
Yeah, but you know, I mean, but no one really questions, you know, that what we have is what he wrote.
Right, yeah, definitely. In history class, yeah, we learned about Julius Caesar and the wars and all those.
Yeah. So you have, you know, stuff that like Plato wrote, you know, from, you know, 400, you know, BC, the earliest copy we have is about maybe 900 AD. So that's 1,200 year difference.
From the first to second copy, that's a big stretch.
Yeah. And we have maybe 7-8 copies there.
Only 7 or 8?
Right.
Yeah. From the guy Plato, this is right. Big, you know, philosophical guru.
Right. Yeah. So we have these, you know, ancient documents and, you know, when the authors were alive, and then the earliest copies that we have are 500, 1,000 year difference between when they wrote and then the earliest copy that we have.
Mm-hmm.
And then really Homer's, you know, Iliad is probably the most copies of 600, but most of them, you know, going in antiquity, we have 20, 30, 40 copies, 10 copies of different manuscripts.
Sure.
And no one questions whether the things that we have are what the authors actually said.
Right.
But it's interesting, though, that everybody wants to question the Bible.
Right. Yeah. No one ever asked me, you know, Tori, did Plato really exist? We have 7 copies of his stuff.
Right. We have 7 copies of it. So let's just take the New Testament, for instance.
Okay.
So the New Testament was written over about 50-year time span. So 40, 50 AD to the end of the first century.
Okay. AD. 50 years, so it's nice and tight.
Nice and tight. Yeah. Yeah, the earliest copy we have, I know there's a fragment of John, which is probably, you know, early, you know, second century, you know.
Okay.
So we're talking maybe 50 years later.
Wow, less than 100 years.
Yeah, less than 100 years.
Nice short window, so it's probably pretty accurate.
Pretty accurate.
Second. Yeah.
Yeah. And we have lots and lots of copies, you know, in that first and second century. So we're only talking like 100 or 200 years, but the closest is probably about 50 years from when they actually wrote.
Wow.
Which is interesting because I'm over 50 years old and I remember things from, you know, 50 years ago.
Yeah.
Right. So if somebody wants to write about what happened in like the early 70s, for instance, right? Well, I was alive during that time.
Yeah,
and experience
that. You could verify.
So yeah, so
right
somebody could say, hey, that's that happened or that didn't happen.
Mm-hmm. The moon landing didn't actually exist.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So I watched it. I just don't remember it. But
right.
But there are people alive that did see these things.
Yeah.
You see, 50 years is not a long enough time for things to be intentionally corrupted. And so when we look at like the New Testament, so the closest in antiquity was Homer's Iliad, about 500 years from the original to the earliest copy.
Yeah.
And about 600 plus copies.
Right.
With just the New Testament was written in Greek. The earliest copy was like 50 years after the original.
Wow. A tenth of the time
of
Homer.
And we have, you know, over 5,000 different manuscripts.
So we went from 50 years compared to 500 years, and then you have over 5,000 compared to 600. Right.
You have 50-year time span in over 5,000 documents. Mm-hmm. And that's just in Greek. If we, because the New Testament was translated into other
that's true.
Other languages.
To Latin and right? all other kinds of.
So we actually have like 25,000 plus documents in antiquity on just the New Testament that scholars use to construct our New Testament that we have today.
25,000 manuscripts that verify.
When you go from Greek and Latin and all the other languages that it was translated in, even the early church fathers, they would manuscript their sermons.
Oh, sure.
And so not only what they were going to say, but they also printed in there the text that they were reading from. Mm-hmm. And so we have all these early sermons in the first and second century, third century, that have the actual scripture text written in there. So we take all that. So the whole science of like textual criticism, all it is looking at all these ancient texts and kind of working your way back to see where maybe variants kind of working way back down to the root. And so it really is a precise science that we have when we have like the New Testament Greek document that we would say it's 99.5% accurate that what we have today is almost certain what John wrote and Peter wrote and Paul wrote.
Yeah.
That doesn't make it true, but it does say that we have an accurate representation of what they said.
Right. Because even in these papers here too, even at like 0.05% inaccuracies is mostly grammar. It's not even like the content. It's not the word. It's just the way it was, like the commas and all that, and different languages break down. It's not even the word. It's really just how it was.
Or just the spelling.
Yeah, right. That's amazing because, there's no other textbook or document in the history of the world that is as accurate, is as such a short time period from the original, that has the most documents completed of copies, not to mention the 25,000 extra manuscripts. Right. I read that the Old Testament has about 40,000. But the Old Testament, the New Testament, Jesus, talk about Jesus.
Right.
That book, I mean, the Bible, in terms of a court, how do you prove history? You can't prove history. But what they do in a courtroom, right? How do you prove the past? You get a collection of reliable documents written by,
eyewitnesses.
Because even the prophecies, like the supernatural part of the scriptures, it was verified. People saw Jesus rise again. I mean, this was eyewitnesses that supports a literal reality of what they believe to be true.
Right.
You can't make that up.
No. When the birthplace of where Jesus would be born was prophesied 500, 600 years prior, and then it comes true, or that be born of a virgin, or that he would suffer and die on the cross. You read Isaiah 53, for instance, and even just a casual reader of that, say, who is that describing? If anyone knows anything about history, say, well, that's talking about Jesus.
Right.
And that was written, 750 years before Jesus came. See, these are things that give evidence or credibility to the reliability of the Bible or the accuracy of the Bible. And there's a whole lot more there.
Well, crucifixion wasn't even invented back then.
No.
Which is incredible.
Yeah, there's just a lot of things. But it's sort of the question that we started with, and we'll kind of wrap this up and then pick this up in our next podcast. But we asked the question, everyone believes something. Mm-hmm. And so how true or authoritative is your source that you're relying upon, right? And so sort of an application question as we kind of finish this one out and kind of head into the next one. And we'll kind of pick up this on the next podcast, what is your authority or who is your authority? You see, we choose who we're going to listen to and we choose what we're going to believe. Mm-hmm. And we have reasons for that because we think that it accurately represents what is real. Right or true. And so I think the Bible is a good source of authority. we'll jump into that more in the next podcast.
No, that's good. Yeah, who is your authority? Because we can look at, literally there is no other book in the world that has as much evidence for it being true than the Bible by a long shot. There's not even a close second. And yet, who do we pick our authority to be? Where do we look when we want to see what is real, what is true, what I'm going to believe in? Yeah, it's a good question. Yeah, where do we find our authority? Well, thank you, Puma. And thank you guys for tuning in and listening. I'm really excited for this next podcast because we're going to dive into the heart behind the facts, right? It's not just, we could argue facts all day, but ultimately it comes down to our worldview and how we defend our faith comes from what we believe to be true. So if you have any questions, guys, please email us at thepumapodcast@gmail.com. We'd love to connect with you guys. But yeah, we'll tune in next week. And yeah, we'll see you next time, Fridays at 10:10.
Yep, bye-bye.
Bye.